We're reading this morning from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10, from the Church Bible on 1048, the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen.
Good morning. Hopefully you can hear me. I think we have a short video.
There was a father who had two sons.
The older son is trustworthy and honors his father.
And the younger son, he's a mess. He rebels and cashes in his inheritance to travel far away and blow it all on partying and being stupid.
And then there's a famine in the land, and he runs out of money. So he has to scrape by taking care of somebody's pigs. And he's so hungry he wants to eat the pig slop, at which point it occurs to him, if I'm going to be a farmhand, I might as well go home and work for my dad. At least I won't be eating pig food. So he treks back home, rehearsing his apology.
Now, the father is certain that his son did not survive the famine. But then, one day, he sees someone walking down the road. It's his son. He's not dead. And so the father runs to him and embraces his son, kissing him all over.
The son starts his speech. "Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. Maybe I could come and work for you."
But before he can finish, the father calls his servants to go get the nicest robe, new sandals, a fancy ring for his son. They are to prepare the best food for a banquet. It is time to celebrate.
Now, later that day, the older brother arrives from a long day working in the field to discover his long-lost loser of a brother has come home, and they're celebrating?
And he gets angry. And think about it. He's been faithful to his father all of these years. He never got a party like this. And then this disgrace of a family member comes home and they're going to celebrate him? It's disgusting. He refuses to join the banquet.
So the father finds the older brother outside and he says,
"Son, you are already in our family. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate your brother because he was lost. And now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive."
Wonderful. Thank you. So this morning we are talking about things that are lost and found. And these are familiar parables to us, I'm sure. I'm sure we've heard them over many years. And we should also be familiar with what it's like to lose something and to find something. I mean, who here has ever lost something? I can see a lot of hands going up. I'm sure a lot of you have lost lots of things. Certainly I do. I'm always losing things. Constantly looking around the house, checking down the side of the sofa, and all these things. I thought it might be helpful at this point to give some illustrations of some things that people lose. So I did a quick internet search to find the strangest things that have been left in a lost and found, lost property on public transport. Here are some of the things. A gorilla costume wearing a Hawaiian shirt. Okay. A false leg. A coffin. Thankfully, it was an empty coffin. A stuffed eagle, a park bench, a human skull, full-sized house carpet. These are things you'd think you'd notice if you weren't taking on with you, wouldn't you? A papier-mâché replica of Coventry Cathedral, a working missile guidance system from a jet fighter, 50 vacuum-packed frogs, £15,000 in cash in an envelope, and a live lobster. These are all things that apparently have been left on public transport in the UK in the last few years. So people lose things all the time. And Jesus tells us three parables. We've had one of them read to us, we've seen one of them, but I'm sure we're familiar with all of them. In Luke 15, we hear about the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd loses one of his 100 sheep, and he goes and seeks and finds the sheep. We hear about the parable of a lady who has 10 coins, valuable, expensive coins, and she loses one of the coins, and she turns the house upside down until she finds it. And then finally, the parable of the lost son, or the son who chooses to walk away from his father, the lost relationship with the father. These are three parables, and they're great parables because we can all relate to having lost something. I'm sure in our lives, we know the feelings that we go through. Whoever it is in the parable who's lost something, they feel some sadness. And when we've lost something that's precious or valuable to us, I'm sure we know that feeling, that anxiety maybe, that frustration, that anger, that sadness, that sense of loss. And so the shepherd, the lady, the father, they seek. They want to find what is lost. And in each of our three parables, they have success and they find what is lost. How does it feel when you find something precious that you have lost? Feels good, doesn't it? Maybe you feel elated, a sense of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of relief. And then they celebrate. They celebrate. So our parable, each one is a model of a sense of sadness, then seeking, and then finding success in finding, and then finally celebrating. And in this parable, or these parables, God wants to tell us something, because he normally does. That's why he tells a parable. A parable is a story we can all relate to, but has a deeper hidden meaning or a challenge or words of encouragement for us. And Jesus is sharing this with a group of Pharisees, a group of teachers, and as the verse describes, a group of sinners. And he's sharing it with them because he wants them to know some important things. He wants them to know how God views them and how God acts towards them. And he wants also to challenge that audience to say, we also need to view and behave towards people in the same way that God does us. That's simply the message of these parables. But we're going to unpack that a little bit more this morning. So if you have a look at our top picture there, what is it? A face mask. Sadly, I'm sure we're used to seeing a discarded face mask on the ground. It's become a bit of a litter problem, hasn't it? And normally I look at a face mask and I go, oh, I can't believe someone's, you know, thrown that down. They don't need it anymore. It's bad for the environment. It's messy. But actually, perhaps they haven't thrown it down. Perhaps they've lost it. The number of times I've come to a shop and I realize I need to put my mask on, and I put my hand in my pocket for the mask I knew was there. Oh, it's not there. And then I do this five-minute sort of dance. People wonder what I'm doing, but I'm checking every single pocket. Where is the mask? And I end up having to sort of either go in like this or walk away and come back later. We all know the frustration of losing a mask. Perhaps we put our hand in our pocket to take some keys out or something, and we don't realize it's fallen out of our pocket. If you've lost a mask like that, how long would you spend looking for it? Would you do the dance, the wiggle like me? Or maybe we can give it a name for maybe 30 seconds before you say, ah, it's not worth it. As much as we don't like to litter, it's not a valuable thing and it's easy to replace, isn't it? Now imagine you've lost your wallet that's stuffed with £20 notes. And you get to the shop and you're like, oh, I need to pay. Where's my wallet? Did I leave it? I don't remember. How do you feel inside now? Do you feel different to how you would feel about the mask that you've lost, the replaceable mask? You'd probably be really anxious. Now, I have to say, I generally don't carry around a wallet stuffed with £20 notes. Okay, so don't try and mug me, because you won't find anything on me. But normally your wallet's full of valuable things or frustrating things to replace, like bank cards and other things, isn't it? Even if it's not full of cash. It's a real headache. I suspect that most of you, if you're like me, would spend a lot more time trying to find that wallet. In fact, I've lost wallets before, and I've checked the car floor several times. I've gone back, maybe it was in the glove box. Then I've checked the ground between the car and me. Then I've checked the house. I've turned it upside down. I've shouted at the children a few times and blamed them for probably moving it somewhere. Then perhaps I've walked back to the shop, gone to the office to try and find the thing. It's something of great value, and we spend a lot more energy and time trying to find it. James 1:18 says, we, out of all of God's creation, which he said was good in the beginning, out of all of God's creation, became God's prized possession. How does God act and view us? As prized possession, something valuable. What's the most valuable thing that you've got? What's the thing that you would be most upset about if you lost? What's the thing that you would search for and not give up and feel, ugh, until you found it again? What's the thing that you would celebrate most if you regained? What is it? Think about it. You don't need to call it out. What is it? What comes to mind? I'm sure there's something. That's how God views us. But of course, it's easy for us to say, I really value that, or God really values that. That's just words, isn't it? The proof of what we really value is shown by the lengths that we go to regain it or to obtain it in the first place. That's why the parable is really great, these parables we've been given of lost and found, because the person who is lost that represents God, the person who's lost something, the shepherd and the lady who's lost the coin and the father, they go to great lengths to regain what is lost. The father, he looks out day after day hoping that the son is going to return to him. The lady turns the house upside down to find the coin. And the shepherd, he wanders around a huge area the sheep could have got lost in, you know, and yet he doesn't stop until he finds. Christ, as we were reminded this morning in our communion time, values us not just because we read about it in the Bible, but because he took action. He went to great lengths so we can be found by God, so we can come back to him. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. This is his act, the ultimate act of sacrifice. It cost him everything so that we can be found by God, so we can find him. He dealt with the barrier of sin in our lives by laying down his own life for us. Surely this tells us one important thing this morning of how God views us and acts towards us. God loves and values all people. And I've put here even you and me, because I really want us to think this morning, do I believe it? Do I say, well, I'm precious to God? Do I say, I know the Bible says he loves me, but deep down, I don't believe it. Deep down, I'm not so sure. Because I tell you, if we don't really believe it in our hearts, however wonderful a truth this sounds, it's not going to make a lot of difference to our lives, how we see ourselves, the things that we do, the quality of our life and our relationship with God. Do we truly believe that God values us, that he loves us? He didn't just say, I love you. He went to the cross for us. So I believe that he wanted the audience at that time, and he wants you and I today to know that we matter to him. All of us matter to him. So that's how God views us. That's how God acts towards us. But do we love and value others in the same way? Do we love and value others in the same way? Let's look at the audience he was talking to. At the start of Luke 15, just before Jesus sets off into the parables, we read the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You can just imagine their disgust at Jesus, their hatred coming out. What I find interesting here is that the tax collectors and sinners are separated from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're mentioned independently. Now, is this how Jesus views them? There's some tax collectors and sinners here, and these are the religious elite, the Pharisees, the holy ones. Is this how Luke, who's the author of this gospel, views them? These are the tax collectors and sinners here, and these are the religious elite, the Pharisees and teachers of the law over here. I don't think so. I think this is the way Luke has written it, so we can get insight into how the religious leaders are dividing up the people. The religious leaders are standing back and pointing at other people, saying, "You are the sinners." Interestingly, you may or may not be aware that the tax collectors, they've bunched in with that, because the tax collectors at the time were seen as traitors to the Jews. They were collecting taxes for the Romans. These were their brothers and sisters, the Jews. And yet they were working for the oppressors. They were taking money from their own people, and they had a reputation for taking more than they should to line their own pockets. So they are saying, these are the unclean people. These people, in some way, are less valuable and less worthy. Unlike us, the Pharisees, the religious elite, the religious teachers, the holy ones. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were loving and valuing here? Who were they loving and valuing? They certainly weren't loving and valuing Jesus, because they were standing back and muttering about him, complaining about him. They certainly weren't valuing these people that they thought were sinners and tax collectors, because they were saying, how can Jesus mix with them? How can he eat with them? They were loving and valuing themselves. They were judging others and saying, we are better than them. We are more deserving. We are the holy ones. We follow all the Mosaic laws of the Old Testament. We've come up with a few more laws that help people walk in the way that God wants us to walk. We're the holy ones. We're the ones who are at the temple every day. These people, how can Jesus spend time with them? He's making himself unclean. This is not what a good religious teacher should do, a good rabbi should do. And so they sit back and they criticize him. What about us? Do we see ourselves as better than others? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, not some, every one of us. The Pharisees, the religious teachers who thought, these are the sinners, not us. They too had fallen short of God's standards. In fact, they were falling foul of one of the greatest commandments. The second greatest commandment, Jesus said, was what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they were looking at their neighbor, these sinners and tax collectors, and they had no love for them. No time for them, no concern for them, but they had a lot of love for themselves. They wanted the attention that Jesus was getting to be on them. Shouldn't spend time with these people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Pharisees were acting like the son at the end of the parable of the lost son, the son's brother. Do you remember the son comes back to the father and the father forgives him and welcomes him back and throws a great party and we think that's the end of the story, but then the brother comes along and says, hang on a minute, John 15, verse 29, we read, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who squandered all your property with prostitutes and comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Looking down on his brother. Do we have that attitude for others sometimes? The Pharisees were acting like bouncers at a nightclub. I assume we all know what bouncers are. People who are on the door of exclusive places. Maybe it's a nightclub or an upmarket restaurant. And the manager or the boss has said, we're only going to let certain people in who meet a certain standard. It might be a dress code or a behavior or an age thing. But normally they're appointed by the boss and told what the criteria is, what the standard is. But here are the Pharisees. They've not been appointed by God to say who or who is not acceptable to come into God's kingdom. And yet they've taken it upon themselves to do that, to say, don't mix with those people. These are the sinners. These are the people who, no, it's for people like me. People like me. Are we being bouncers? Are we not mixing with certain people? Are we looking down on certain people and thinking ourselves better than others? And so withholding from them our opportunity, or the opportunity they have through us to see a witness, to hear the gospel through us and witness it in our lives, to experience God's love and valuing of them. Who might those people be in your life? Who might those people be in your community? Who is it we turn away from, we don't mix with? Is it the homeless? Is it the drug addicts? Is it those of certain ethnicity or race or different religions? We just don't mix with them. We don't have anything to do with them. Is it those who've made different life choices to us? Maybe it's those of a different gender or sexual orientation. Those with specific health challenges, mental or physical. Maybe it's the elderly. Maybe it's young people. Maybe it's those who are poor, struggling financially. Maybe it's those who live in certain accommodation or in a certain area. That's a bit rough there, you know, these people. Maybe it's those who are in prison or ex-offenders. Or those who we say, actually, that thing they've done, I know I'm a sinner, but the thing they've done, that's just, we can't mix with people like that. Are we valuing other people? Are we loving them as God loves us? We focused on ourselves as maybe being one of the 99 sheep who isn't lost, one of the 9 coins who isn't lost, and on us being the son who's perhaps stayed behind rather than the one who left. But now, as we come to our close, I just want us to flip that, because maybe we're not the one who is not lost. Maybe we're the one who feels lost now. Maybe we're that lost coin, or that lost sheep, or that son who has turned his back on the father and wandered away. How does God respond when somebody is returned? We read in these parables that he rejoices. He rejoices when one sinner repents and turns to him. The people in the parable, the shepherd, the woman, and the father, they celebrate and they have a party. If you feel you've drifted from God, maybe you're not in a relationship with him, maybe you would never have called yourself a Christian, you're lost today. But God wants you to know he wants to welcome you back, and he loves you, and he values you. And maybe you are a Christian, maybe you've prayed that prayer and you've come into relationship with him at some point, but actually now you look at where you are and you realize, I've drifted from him. I've got lost. I'm no longer connected with him. God still loves you and values you and is ready and willing and wants to welcome you back. There's no small print. He's not going to welcome you back begrudgingly. He's not going to make you a servant or a slave in his household. He's going to welcome you back with the full rights of being a child of God. As Paul reminded us this morning, sheep, they're willful, stubborn, they tend to follow their gut instincts. I'm hungry. Over there is food. That will meet my need. I'm afraid. I'm going to run away from it over here. I'm going to follow the sheep in front of me. I'll just do things the way they do it. That might be our experience. That might have led us away from God or kept us away from God. And we're looking now and we feel, you know, actually I've been looking for satisfaction, for joy, for love in this life in the wrong places. I've followed the world. I've just done things my own way, or I've stubbornly refused to come to God. He wants you to know, if that is you this morning, he wants to welcome you back. If you're like that lost coin, something of great worth, but at some point you got lost on the way and you don't know where it happened and how it happened. You've become disconnected from God. He wants to welcome you back. He loves you this morning. And maybe you're like that son who has willfully set your mind against God, against the Father, by saying, Father, I want my inheritance now and I'm going to squander it. Inheritance normally comes when somebody dies. Effectively saying, you might as well be dead to me, Father. Maybe that's what it's been like for us. We've turned our back on God completely. We've willfully walked away. And then maybe like the son, we've ended up in a mess. And we look around at ourselves and the situation we're in and say, I need you, God, but I'm not worthy. You can't forgive me for this. Maybe you'll have me back as a servant or a slave, but You can't really forgive me. Maybe that's you, feeling a complete failure, completely unforgivable, and completely unworthy. God wants you to know he loves you. He values you, and he wants to welcome you back this morning. So how do we come back? How do we come back to God if that's you this morning, or come to him for the first time? Very simply, we repent. Repent means we acknowledge our failings and our faults, our sinful state and our need for God. That's what the son does when he's thinking about how he's going to approach the father, what he's going to say to him when he comes back. Luke 15:21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I acknowledge I'm in the wrong here. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Acknowledging the need for forgiveness. And then we say, Lord, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you. Please forgive me. From now on, I'm going to try my best with your help to do things your way. Asking him to be Lord of our lives. That's it. Simple. He welcomes us back. And that's why I love the image of the Father so much, welcoming back the Son. Because there's no awkwardness there. For the Son there is, but not for the Father. There's an embrace. There's a bring out the fatted calf. We're going to kill it. We're going to have a party. There's a putting on the cloak and the ring on his finger. Full restoration. Isn't that great news? We might struggle to believe that he can do that for us. Don't know where you are, what you feel about yourself or your situation at the moment, if you're away from God. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's the wrong things that we've done. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. He loves us and he values us. We may not feel we deserve that. We may not feel we deserve him to welcome us back. But that is grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor from God. That's what it means. And that's available for each and every one of us. So as we close, do we believe in our hearts God loves and values and welcomes us, despite our failings? Do we believe that? Do we love, value, and welcome others in the same way? Before we hand over to the worship team, I would like us to pray together. And if you feel that you have drifted from God and you want to come back to him, I'm going to pray some words that we can pray together. You can make your own. You can pray it in your heart, in your head, or out loud if that's good. And we're basically repenting, turning back towards God, away from the things that have kept us from him. And we are going to say, Lord, help me to do things your way from now on. That's also suitable as a prayer if you have never been in a relationship with God and you want to come to him for the first time. You want to be found by him today. So we're going to pray that prayer together now. Let us pray. Father God, I am sorry for my sins. I am sorry for turning away from you. Thank you for dying for me on the cross to deal with my sins, my rebellion. Forgive me. I want you as Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now so that I can be helped by you to do things your way from now on. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer today, perhaps for the first time, please do tell somebody. We want to be praying with you. We want to be supporting you. Or maybe you feel you're away from God and you're not sure he can take you back at this time. Also, come and talk to myself afterwards or one of the leadership or somebody. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you about it. Thank you very much.